Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
This week, I get the privilege of talking on activation, what caused this virus to wake up. So we're going to start with a little video clip.
Doc?
Oh, hi, Mike. I didn't hear you come in. Fascinating device. It's video unit.
Listen, Doc. You know, there's something I haven't told you about the night we made that.
Please, Marty, don't tell me. No man should know too much about his own destiny.
You don't understand.
I do understand. If I know too much about my own future, I can endanger my own existence. Just as if you've endangered yours.
You're right.
Now, let me show you my plan for sending you home. Please excuse the crudity of this model. I didn't have time to build it to scale or to paint it.
It's good.
Oh, thank you, thank you. Okay, now. We run some industrial strength electrical cable from the top of the clock tower down, suspending it over the street between these two lampposts. Meanwhile, we've outfitted the time vehicle with this big pole and hook, which runs directly into the flux capacitor. At the calculator moment, you start off from down the street, driving directly toward the cable, accelerating to 88 miles per hour. According to the flyer, at precisely 10:04 p.m. this Saturday night, lightning will strike the clock tower, electrifying the cable just as the connecting hook makes contact, thereby sending 1.21 gigawatts into the flux capacitor and sending you back to 1985. All right, now, watch this. You wind up the car and release it. I'll simulate the lightning. Ready. Set. Release.
Everybody seen that film? Brilliant movie. But I just kind of love the image of that power hitting the car and then boom, it bursts into flame, then disappears off down the road and sets everything else on fire on it as it goes. And I just think that's such an amazing illustration of what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and boom, hit the disciples and their lives were never the same again, and they set fires going wherever they went. So there we go. Oh, thank you. We're there. So that's where we got to. So Mark gave me some questions when he sent through the kind of outline for what we were covering today. And those are the questions he gave me. How were the believers transformed by the Holy Spirit? So I'll just quickly answer those and then we can go home. So they were completely transformed by the Holy Spirit. Their lives were totally turned upside down from being a bunch of followers who were in hiding to an empowered and dynamic group of people who started a movement which changed and continues to change the world. What were the consequences of the Holy Spirit kick-starting the early church? Well, suddenly they were out there. They were empowered. They were bold. They weren't afraid of anything or anyone. They preached with power. Thousands were saved, healed, and delivered and added to the kingdom. And the gospel has been preached ever since. So that's quite a lot of consequences, I would say. Then the next question, do you have to be baptized in water, that is, before you receive the Holy Spirit? No. Easy, that one. Do we allow the Holy Spirit total freedom in our lives, even if we're going to look silly? That's a good question. Very good question. Sometimes, maybe. So there we go. That's those questions answered. But I'm going to go into a little bit more detail. So I don't know about you, but I love the beginning of Acts. I love the fact that Luke takes us on a journey. He's talked us all the way through Jesus's life on earth, and now he takes us into the birth of the church. So we go on a journey with this bunch of guys who had deserted Jesus in his hour of need, hadn't they? You could say that they were not really in a place where they were empowered and so forth. And the beginning of Acts talks about how that that part of their life then goes on and gets completely changed from a bunch of people who were in hiding and they were scared to go out and tell people about Jesus. In fact, one of them even denied Jesus and said that they didn't even know him, and they get transformed overnight into this bunch of guys who aren't scared of anybody or anything. They become a bunch of evangelists who go out and heal. They go out and speak on the streets. They accuse the religious leaders of the day of killing the Messiah, whereas days before they wouldn't have done that. So, and then they set up the church and they get it all organized, and they get people following Jesus. A few fishermen and tax collectors and people who were uneducated would not be able to do that. So they obviously had an impact that was going to transform their whole lives. But it started a long time before that, and Jesus obviously had been discipling them and mentoring them and teaching and training them for 3 years. And Jesus, they saw him walking in that power. They saw him walking in that authority, and they saw how he did things. And he gave lots of instructions while he was on earth as to how they were supposed to live, what they were supposed to do. So these are some of the things that Jesus spoke to them about. He gave them the message and he said, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Did they do that? Were they doing that? They weren't up until that point. They'd had moments where they went out and did that, but they didn't live and walk in that authority and that power all the time. But Jesus says in Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Again, they'd seen a measure of that, but they weren't living in the fullness of that power. In Luke 10:19, Jesus is again speaking to the disciples. He said, behold, I give you power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So Jesus has said to them, I've given you all this power, I've given you all this stuff, but we can see that actually in the Gospels they weren't completely living in the fullness of that power and that anointing until Jesus went back to heaven. And so Jesus started to then explain to them that he had to leave them, and they thought he was nuts because, you know, they said, well, we need you here because you're the one who's demonstrating, you're the one who's living in this power. We need you to be with us. But Jesus said to them that he needed to leave so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit was that he was one just like me. He said he's the same as me, but he will be everywhere. He will be in you. I can only be with you, but he can be in you. And Jesus has a long chat with them in John, which is recorded in John chapter 16. And he says, but here's the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the divine encourager will not be released to you. But after I depart, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will expose sin and prove that the world is wrong about God's righteousness and his judgments. And then he says what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. He says, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. He won't speak his own message, but only what he hears from the Father. And he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. He will glorify me on the earth, for he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. That's why I say that the divine encourager, that's the Holy Spirit, will receive what is mine and reveal it to you. And again, in John 17, he starts to pray for his disciples. And he talks to God about, you know, what he's done for them. And he said, I've revealed to the disciples who you are, Father, and I'll continue to make you even more real to them so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me, for your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. So Jesus is talking to the Father, and he's saying, actually, when I go and I send the Holy Spirit, then the love that's in me is going to live in them as well. And then just as Jesus was about to leave, so he's died, he's risen again, he's been chatting with them over the past few weeks, and then it comes to Acts chapter 1, which we've read a bit over the last few weeks already, but this was Jesus' instructions to the disciples. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, But wait here until you receive the gift I told you about, the gift the Father has promised. For John baptized you in water, but in a few days from now you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every time they were gathered together, they'd ask Jesus, Lord, is it now time for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? And he answered, the Father's the one who sets the fixed dates and the times of their fulfillment. You're not permitted to know the timing of all that he has prepared by his own authority. But I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be filled with power and you will be my messengers to Jerusalem, throughout Judea, the distant provinces, and even to the remotest places on earth. So Jesus has really given them a clear explanation about what's going on, and they're still not quite sure what's happening, but they do obey him. So having been in hiding, and you know, they've had all of that, but now Jesus has come back from the dead and they're like, okay, I think that we can trust this guy. I think it's real. And so they do exactly what he says. They go back into Jerusalem, and they wait 10 days until the Feast of Pentecost. In the Bible, it's also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Harvest of First Fruits. And it was an annual celebration that the Jews would have celebrated. And it was always 50 days after the Passover. So Pentecost means 50. And Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And we can do the maths. Jesus died, he rose again, and that was at the Passover. And then he came back from the dead, and he spent 40 days with the disciples, chatting to them and explaining things to them and doing amazing stuff. And then he said to them, wait a few more days and you'll get the Holy Spirit. So they went into town and they waited about 10 days, something like that, until Pentecost arrived. And then the Holy Spirit came. But while they were in that 10 days, they weren't really doing anything very much. Peter got them a bit organized. He started to stand up and take responsibility for some things. And they had some understanding. They had received the Holy Spirit to a certain degree. So I don't know if you remember back about what happened, but one of the times when Jesus appeared to them after he'd risen from the dead and he met with them and he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? And so they already had the Holy Spirit to some measure. And I think what happened at that moment was that was the moment they got born again. That was the moment that their soul got regenerated. They were born again. The Holy Spirit came to live within them. That's what happens to every single person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is regenerated. And it's almost like Jesus breathes on you and says, receive my Spirit. And so they were born again. They knew that they knew Jesus. You know you're a Christian if the Holy Spirit's come to live within you and you've been changed. But there was something more that Jesus said they needed. And so they went and they were obedient to him, but they weren't out on the streets preaching the gospel and telling everybody about Jesus. They were huddled together in the upper room and they were waiting for something that Jesus wanted to send. And so they started getting a few things sorted out. They replaced Judas with a new disciple in his place. And they start kind of organizing themselves and they're praying and waiting and making disciples until suddenly. And then this is the bit that I love. They heard the sound of a violent blast of wind rushing into the house from out of the heavenly realm. The roar of the wind was so overpowering that it was all anyone could bear. And then all at once, a pillar of fire appeared before their eyes. It separated into tongues of fire that engulfed each one of them. And they were all filled and equipped with the Holy Spirit and were inspired to speak in tongues, empowered by the Spirit to speak in languages they had never learned. Does that remind you of anything else in the Bible? It hadn't really, I'd not really kind of thought about it in this context before, but actually, it was like God was making a massive announcement. He was marking the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Because in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, God's presence among his people was marked by a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud over the tabernacle, wasn't it? Do you remember when they traveled around the wilderness and they had the tabernacle? There was a pillar of fire over the Holy of Holies or a pillar of cloud. When they were walking and they were going through the yeah, going out of Egypt, they were led by a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud. So it was like God's presence was marked by that fire over the holy place. But what God was saying in this instance is the fire of God is now to reside in his people. It's not a place, a meeting place where the people all come to meet with God, but he says, my presence has been transferred to the people themselves. They are now the carriers of my presence and my fire. And that's what Jesus had been talking about all along. So the fire of God hit the disciples and they were totally changed. They were totally transformed. Life was never the same again, I don't think. So coming back to the whole thing about a virus, because I'd like to tie it in. And actually, I think there is a tie here as well. But there's a certain type of virus that doesn't leave the body. There's no cure for it. And that virus is called herpes simplex 1. Does anybody know what that is? Cold sores. It is. Commonly known as the cold sore. There are two types of herpes simplex. I'm just going to talk about the first one. And it's estimated, actually, that about 70% of the world's population is infected with the HSV1 virus. I didn't know that. That's quite impressive. I think that most people have it. And it's most commonly caught at a very young age by being transferred by an adult who has the virus. It can actually be transferred even when you don't have a cold sore, but it's more unlikely. But when you've got a cold sore, it's exceptionally contagious. But it doesn't normally manifest itself. You might have caught it as a child, but then it doesn't manifest until generally around about puberty or you get into your adult life. So the virus lays dormant in the body for most of the time, but then every now and again, when it's stimulated by another source, could be a fever, could be stress, could be being run down, or exposure to sunlight is another one, it erupts into a visible cold sore, doesn't it? Usually on your lips. And do you know what? I think we can be a bit like that with the Holy Spirit. How many of us here would say that you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced in Acts? Yeah, excellent. So you've all received the power of the Holy Spirit, spoken in tongues, prophesied. You've experienced that power of God as evidenced, like the disciples did. And then following that experience, following that infilling of the Holy Spirit, have you continued to live daily in the power of that infilling? Yes. Because the Holy Spirit, he doesn't go away. He's a person. It says in Romans 11, verse 29, when God chooses somebody, we've all been chosen by God, it says in the Bible, and graciously imparts a gift to him, they are never rescinded. They're never taken back. When God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say, okay, well, that's it now. I'm going to have it back. He doesn't do that. A gift is a gift. Once you've received it, it's yours. But you can always put a gift in the cupboard, or you could put it away and actually not use it and not enjoy the pleasure of having that gift. If we put it in a cupboard, it lays dormant or it stays unseen. So you might come to church on a Sunday and prophesy or speak in tongues. You might feel the presence and the power of God here, but then how do we live that out in the rest of our lives? I don't want the Holy Spirit to lie dormant within me. I don't want to hide the him. I don't want to, just closet it away and just keep it for myself. I want for him to be exposed to the rest of the world. I want everybody to see his power and his love and his glory. And that's what I can see from the book of Acts, is that the early church, they kept that fire going. They kept the virus active. They didn't allow it to go dormant. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he encourages the believers, he encourages the church to constantly keep living in the power and the presence of God. I'm just going to share a few passages. This one's Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. This is all, it's thought that Paul wrote Hebrews. This salvation was first announced by the Lord was which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed by us to those who by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. He says in Romans 15, verses 18 and 19, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We can stand up here and say whatever we like, but unless the power of the Holy Spirit comes and gives us what we need, then it's all a bit pointless, really. So what about us? Are we any different to them? We live in a world that is actually quite antagonistic towards God, I think. But we have access to the same Holy Spirit that they had access to. God is no different today than he was then. It says, doesn't it, that he is the same yesterday, today and forever. But am I seeing healings and salvations? Am I seeing signs and wonders? Am I seeing miracles every day? Not every day. Some days, occasionally, you see God move and do something. And there are people around the world who do see it every day. But that says to me, somehow we're missing something. Because for all of us that responded and said, yeah, I have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and that fire that Jesus promised. Why aren't I living in that fire today in the same way that they were then? Because the thing about an active virus is that there are signs and there are symptoms. If you've got a cold sore, it's quite obvious. It's very visible. If you've got the fire of the Holy Spirit in you, it needs to be visible. He needs to be visible. Paul says in Ephesians that we shouldn't get drunk. That's another story. But that we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to stay filled with him. The phrase that he used there when he says be filled with the Holy Spirit is about going on being filled. It's a continual thing. So what was it that the early church had? I just want to look at a few things that I believe that there are a few things that they had that actually we want to cultivate in our lives. First of all, they had a single-minded hunger for God. They were totally and utterly focused. I'm going to read a familiar story to you from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And Jesus has taken a break and he's gone into Martha and Mary's house. And Jesus and the disciples came to the village and they welcomed Jesus into their home. And Mary sat down attentively before the master, absorbing every revelation he shared. But Martha became exasperated by finishing the numerous household chores in preparation for her guests. So she interrupted Jesus and she said, Lord, don't you think it's unfair that my sister left me to do all the work by myself? You should tell her to get up and help me. Does anybody feel like that ever? The Lord answered her, Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Are they really that important? Mary has discovered the one thing, the most important thing, by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take this privilege away from her. I don't know about you, but I get very easily distracted sometimes. But actually what the disciples did were they were undistracted. They were so totally focused on Jesus. We get, there's lots of things in the world. We have issues with family or work or whatever it might be. But actually, our focus needs to be on Jesus. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, which is one of my favourite scriptures. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So they were focused. They were so set on God and set on Jesus. We need to be single-minded in our focus. Does anybody else get this magazine? It's David Hathaway, Prophetic Vision. Anybody get that? David Hathaway is an evangelist. He's 86, but has a real passion for seeing certainly the UK and Europe see revival. And this was an article in this month's magazine, and he says, he's talking about there was a prayer meeting down in Westminster, Central Hall in Westminster, end of last year. So last September, we took Wesley's Central Hall in Westminster for a day of prayer for Britain. When I arrived, there was a queue stretching right around the building, something which hasn't been seen in the war, since the war days of prayer. So many people desperate to pray. And in all my years, 86 of them, I have never been in a meeting quite like it. It was a new, unique experience for me because 72 years ago, as a boy, hungry for God, already preaching the gospel, realizing I could do nothing without God's Holy Spirit, fasting and praying for 3 months, just 13 years old, I had gone up to this same Westminster Hall to a meeting of the Assemblies of God, saying, I will not leave this place until God gives me what I ask for. I was asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The preaching went on too long, and they made a break for lunch without praying for the Holy Spirit to come. Age 13, I went up to those venerable men and said, you can't do this. I came here to receive the Holy Spirit, and I'm not leaving until I do. The Spirit of God came down on me. In that place, I was baptized mightily with fire. It was a tremendous experience, and that fire in me has never gone out. It is greater now than it has ever been. But that sense of a 13-year-old boy being so hungry, he fasted and he prayed for 3 months and was like, God, I want the Holy Spirit. I want more of your power in my life. Are we that focused? Are we that hungry for the presence of God in our lives? The second thing I picked out from their story is obedience. The disciples did whatever Jesus told them to do. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, and out of that time of waiting came that fire at Pentecost. But when you read on through that account, you can see that they fasted and they prayed a lot. They were totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. I love what David Hathaway said there. You know, he realized that he couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. And I think so often we get so easily do things in our own strength rather than depending on God's strength. So anyway, they were dependent on the Holy Spirit to direct them and tell them what to do, where to go, what to say. And so they were, you know, they were constantly listening to God and then just doing what he said to do. And then the third thing I felt they had was boldness. They didn't care about their own lives. They didn't worry about what people thought of them. They went boldly out into the highways and the byways, into the cities, and they were telling everybody about the power of God and powerfully demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when they were persecuted, they got to the point where they were being pulled into prison and all of that kind of stuff. And every time something happened like that, they got together and they prayed that God would give them boldness to keep on being obedient, to keep on sharing the gospel and making disciples. And, you know, we can make lots of excuses, can't we? Well, I don't know what God's calling me to right now, or I can't see, la, 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 all of those things. But God said, Jesus has given us a calling. God has given us an authority and an anointing, and he's told us the way to go. He said, go in my authority, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to faithfully follow all that I have commanded you, and never forget that I'm with you, even to the end of the age. So Jesus has given us a calling. He's given us a mandate to go out and to make disciples. But to do that, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. For some of us today, we need reactivating. We need to reactivate that virus because it needs stirring up again so that it's visible to the world around us. Maybe you've lost that hunger and that single-mindedness for God. Paul said to Timothy, you need to stir up the gift of God within you that you've received. That gift is still there. It's still within you, but it needs to be acknowledged. It needs to be stirred up. It needs to be obeyed in every detail of life. It's time that we got hungry and single-minded for Jesus. Maybe there are people here that you've not experienced that baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're a Christian, you know that you've been born again, but you haven't experienced that empowering that the disciples did at Pentecost. Maybe you've found it hard to share the gospel with people around you. I know that when I'm not full of the Spirit, I find it really difficult to talk to people about Jesus. I'd got saved, I was born again very definitely, but before I got baptized in the Spirit, I found it really, really hard to share Jesus with people. But the day I got prayed for to be filled in the Holy Spirit, I went down to the local hospital afterwards to pray with the sick outside the front of the hospital with a friend of mine. And I could have gone on praying for them and talking to them about Jesus all day. It was just that sense of just freedom. God was just there and moving and in my conversations with people. There's one time I went to a party that my sister was having. My sister was at Cambridge Uni, and she invited me to one of her student parties. And actually, I didn't want to go because I just thought, well, I know what student parties are like. I don't really fancy that. But I really felt like the Lord wanted me to go. And I said, well, okay, Father, I will go, but you have to give me somebody to talk to about you. So I got there, and there was this one lady who was there, and she just, I got chatting with her, and I was chatting with her all night, and I was just sharing Jesus with her, and she was so hungry. It was like God had put me there just for that conversation. And I came out of there on absolute cloud nine. I was like, yes, Jesus. I don't know whether she got saved, but she certainly encountered Jesus in a way like no other that night. So I don't know where she's at, but I trust that God saved her. But it's just being in that place where we allow the Holy Spirit to just use us in whatever way he wants to. So if that's you today, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized. God is no respecter of persons. He wants everybody to be on fire and filled with him. And then lastly, I think there's those who love Jesus passionately. I know that we all love Jesus. You're all out for Jesus. You have been filled with the Holy Spirit, but you've got discouraged. You've been persecuted, or disappointment has come in and squashed that boldness out of you. We need that boldness that comes from him. The disciples, when they were persecuted, they prayed, they asked God to give them boldness. And when we live in a world that's systematically removing God out of everything, we need to have the Holy Spirit in us to be able to go and do the things that God's called us to do, to be the people like Asher's Bakery, who'll stand up for their faith regardless of what persecution or what court comes against them, and trust that God will vindicate us. So I believe that God wants to give us a download of boldness today. I think that, you know, for those of us who have, you know, feel like you're worn down and you're worn out and you've got nothing left, actually God wants to refresh you, to restore you, and to fill you with his boldness. So maybe God's been speaking that today. Maybe we need to come and actually just repent and say, God, you know what? I have not been bold for you. I have not sought you with all my heart. I haven't hungered and thirsted after only you. Maybe for some of you it means taking some time out, like David Hathaway did, 3 months seeking and fasting and praying to see God come. I remember some years ago, God called me to fast and pray for 10 days. I was just so desperate for the fire of God in my life. And at the end of those 10 days, I was up praying late at night on my room on my own. And the fire of God literally came and hit me. And I felt fire hit the top of my head and it went right down my back. And then as I opened my eyes, because I was standing there with my eyes closed, I saw the fire of God go out of my window. Guys, we need that kind of fire in our lives. We need the power of God in a way that is totally life-changing. Because if all we've got is our own strength, there's no point in doing anything. We've got to do it in his power and his strength. Ellie and Scott, would you be able to come play? So I want us to have a time where we can just receive prayer. just want us to pray for one another for that filling and that fire of the Holy Spirit, because we need that. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesians. He said, I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. That's what we need today. We want our lives to be an advertisement of the immense power of God, don't we? So if one of those things has spoken to you this morning, let's just come up the front. Let's be bold. Let's get out of our seats. Let's come and just stand before the Lord and invite him to come and fill us afresh. Come and baptize us again in the Holy Spirit so that we can go out, that we will be hungry, that we will be obedient, that we will be bold for him.